Daniel chapter number 8, we're still continuing in this portion of the book of Daniel where it's dealing with prophecy. And tonight we're going to look at the message entitled The Little Horn and Daniel chapter number 8. The Little Horn and Daniel chapter number 8. Before we get into the text part, as you're going through the message tonight and as we go through these chapters dealing with prophecy, there's a couple things I think we should always be reminding ourselves of. There's always a couple things I think that we should keep on our minds. This helps us as we're dealing with this prophecy. How does it apply to our life today? How does it apply to me? This is something that was written thousands of years ago and talking about something that's going to happen in the future or in the past. And why should I care about it? First, God in His great infinite knowledge, He tells us to study His Word. And if He tells us to do it, then we should do it. And there's some greater points to it than just that. Think about it, of God's omniscience. This morning I was laying in bed for a few minutes, and my wife had gotten up and went and started getting ready for today and began me thinking a little bit, and a thought came to my mind. I asked myself, why doesn't things work out the way you want them to sometimes? I don't know, have you ever thought that before? I know I have. Why doesn't things work out the way you've planned and the way you thought they should? And God reminded me of a couple of things, and one thing He reminded me was He knows the beginning from the end, and He helped me understand this once again, that He has a plan, and in His plan, He wants to accomplish His will. And there's been many times in my life that if I had gone down another path or went a different direction, that I don't think I would have ended up where God wanted me, which is, I believe, here. If I would have chosen a different path, if I would have chosen maybe a different church, or if I had gone some different ways, I think that there's a good chance that I wouldn't be where God wants me at. I remember our church went through a church split. You say church split, yes. Sometimes a church can't get along. It's hard to believe, I know, but it can't get along, and it brings to the point where a pastor decides he cannot no longer teach or preach at that church, and our pastor had decided that he needed to go, and when he left, probably about 20 to 30% of our congregation went with them. Now, 20 to 30% of that congregation had people in there that was really special to me, people who taught me classes and people who I really looked up to. So I had a decision there. Which way was I going to go? And I know the type of church that our pastor used to have, and I assume when he went to go to another spot, and now it wasn't right next door. He did go, and he rationalized in his mind it was over 20 minutes away that they decided, and there was no church in that area, so in his mind that it was okay to go over there, and he took a portion of the congregation. But you know something, within a couple years, the reason why he left and the reason why there was troubles, it changed. The church changed. It became into, instead of being an independent fundamental Baptist church, it became into a community liberal type of church that wanted to be like those purpose-driven churches and not having Sunday night church and being real casual. And there was a lot of things there. But, you know, for a little while there, I really, to be honest with you, I loved my pastor. And I loved the people that were going. I really had a desire to go. But the Lord didn't help me with that. The Lord didn't tell me to leave. The Lord told me to stay and could not figure out why. And now I know that if I had gone down that pathway, there's a good chance that I would never went to Bible college. There's a good chance that I might not even be part of a church like this today because of doctrine and the things I'd been taught. And I'm thankful that when I was immature and when I was young, God helped me and God put me on a pathway. And even though things did not work out the way I wanted them to and things didn't turn out the way that I thought they should have, God directed the path. And sometimes when you turn around and say, hey, I don't know why things are not working out the way they should, we got to remember this. God is omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end, and He always has a plan. God's plan is going to be accomplished. We talked about those five R's. We talked about where we're looking in the next prophetic calendar. We looked at the rapture, the ruin, the return, the reign, and the restoration. There's five things. But, God has a plan, and He's going to accomplish His plan. Tonight, when we look at this story, you know, look at a little horn. He said, you talked about a little horn in chapter number 7. Well, there's a little horn in chapter number 8. It's even a different little horn. We're going to get into that. But you see all the things that happens to Israel and this Jewish nation. You're like, man, that's not the way we plan things to happen. But you know what? God has a plan. He's going to accomplish a plan. Next thing I want you to see is God's concern. When you're reading these scriptures, it's an amazing thought here. In 300 years to 400 years, Israel is going to go through a very, very tough time when this man comes on the scene and tries to wipe out Israel and tries to destroy all of Israel. Now, if Israel had been reading its Bible and had been reading the book of Daniel, had understood what was happening and what was going to happen, Israel could have found confidence in God and understood this is something they're going to have to go through. And if this is something they're going to have to go through, they're going to do their best just to keep on believing in God. They're not going to quit. They're not going to throw in the towel. When they see all these things come past, they know that God is the one in control. But that's not what happens. And what we do with prophecy is the same thing. When you see that God answers these prayers, like last week, what did we learn about? We learned about the Medes and Persians and how Alexander the Great and that goat that had that great horn in the middle came and pulverized the Medes and the Persians. You know, we see confidence in that. Written hundreds of years before it ever happened, we see that this happens. We know God knew it then. God knew exactly what was going to happen. We can have confidence today in God. When we see the world going crazy, when we see things not going the Christians' ways and things not going the ways that we would have expected them, God is concerned enough in His Scripture. It's going to tell us what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. It's going to tell us it is going to happen. And instead of getting worried and getting fretting about all the things that are going in, let's not throw in the towel. Let's not get all washed up. Instead, let's look up, because we know the time's coming close. When you see the Scriptures and you read the Scriptures, you see over and over that the times of the time, the signs of the time seems to be being fulfilled. And instead of getting all worried and worked up, help us to remember, these things too must come to pass before Jesus Christ is ever going to come back. So He's concerned for us. When He written prophecy, if we would just read the prophecies and know and have confidence in God, it can change the way we look at these prophecies. Instead of looking at them as they're boring, instead of looking at them as drudgery, we can say, hey, look, I can have confidence in my God. He put this there so we can know what's going to happen, so we can have confidence in Him. And that's why I think part of the thing of this story tonight, this other little horn that comes on the scene, it's just showing the nation of Israel, the future Antichrist that's coming. Also showing the nation, all the nations and all of us, that He knows exactly what's going on. He's concerned. Remember what we talked about, if Belshazzar would have looked back into Hebrew prophecy, he would have known the Medes and Persians were going to come. He would have known exactly how the Medes and Persians were going to attack them. He could have been able to conquer them if he was ready. But you know what? He didn't care about the Scriptures. And this is something that's dangerous for Christians today. Don't care about the Word of God. Don't read the Word of God. Don't know about the Word of God. And you know what? Faith is gone. You have no faith because you don't know what the Bible says. But if you see what's going on, the world is not going to trouble you. You say, Pastor, that means we shouldn't do anything. No, it means the complete opposite. We know Jesus is coming back even sooner than what most people expect. We need to get busy. We need to get doing the things God's called us to do. For such a time as this, we've been put here. So He's concerned. He tells us. And also, I want you to think about God's judgment. Tonight, when you see what's going on, and you see the nation of Israel, when you hear the story of this little horn, what He does to the nation of Israel, it might even cause you to shiver. If you go back and you study all the different things that happened to the nation of Israel and all the different things that they put the Jews through, you'd be like, wow, why in the world would God allow this to happen? Now, if you've been listening in our Sunday school class, you go back, remember, God never wanted it to be like this, did He? In the beginning, God calls out this nation. And what did God want to do to that nation? He wanted to bless that nation. He brought them out of Egypt. He gave them a great testimony. I mean, He took center stage to all the world. God starts working on behalf of these Israelites. These 10 plagues. Can you imagine around the world people talking? And Egypt was one of those places where they would send out goods and cargo and things like that. All around the world, they heard about the plagues, about the blood turning to water. All around the world, they had heard about everything that God had done. God gave these people a great testimony. As God gives them this testimony, He takes them then through the Red Sea. Not only does He take them through the Red Sea, He destroys the greatest army on the world in the moment in time. And when Israel finally gets to Jericho, even after all that time of being in the desert, they're shaking in their boots. They're shaking in their boots saying, right, we've heard about you. They got a great testimony. He called them out. And what did He tell them? You obey me, I'm going to bless you. Well, you see some of the things that happen here today. When you hear these stories and it sends shivers up and down your back, it's going to be because of disobedience. God's judgment. And God did not want this to happen in the nation of Israel. God, this is the God who said, look, they're going to flee before you. How one's going to be able to take on 100, or one's going to be able to take on 1,000 because of God's power that you have. Well, they just chose not to live the way they were supposed to. So when we talk about these prophecies, we'll remind you of these things, but I want you to keep these things in your mind. This morning, this evening, when you look at these things and we're reminded of these things, think about God's omniscience. Yeah, we can't understand why things don't always work out the way they should, but you know what? God knows the beginning from the end. And though the people that maybe you would have chose to be with, or the jobs that maybe you chose to go, or the churches that maybe you would have picked if it was your first choice, that God wouldn't let you have a part in, you know, and looking back today, God knew what he was doing all along. Let's look here in Daniel chapter number 8. And here in Daniel chapter number 8, let's look in verse number 9. Actually, we'll start in verse number 8, and we'll go through here tonight, and we'll look at what happens here with this little horn in Daniel chapter number 8. Daniel 8, verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. We talked about this last week. When Alexander the Great was at the highest point of his career, no one could stop him. It shows that God could stop him. His horn was broken, even though he had the great strength. And we learned about this last week as we began, and for it came up four noble ones toward the four winds of heaven. Remember, the Medes and Persians was the second great empire. They took over Babylon. Greece comes up. Alexander the Great comes, conquers Greece. Alexander the Great dies at a young age, and there is no one to take over his kingdom. So they divide it in between four different kings. We learned that last week. And then inside these four different kingdoms, there is one that rises out of them. Look what it says in verse number 9. And out of one of them, out of one of what? Out of one of the four nations, the four kingdoms that were divided together, out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now, we remember Daniel chapter number 7. There was a little horn. Now, what nation did that come out of? That came out of the fourth nation, the fourth empire. Now, this little horn is a different horn because it comes out of the third empire. Also, it's two completely different visions. One was given in the first year of Belshazzar. You learn in chapter 8, 7, verse number 1. And chapter 8, verse number 1, it's in the third year. Two completely different visions. And the purpose of this one is given to Daniel so that this vision was a picture of the future Antichrist. He is showing them what the future is going to be. Now, name of this person, you'll see in his history, and that's something I've been practicing all day because it's a hard name to pronounce, so if I mispronounce it over and over, I'm sorry. It's Antiochus, there it is, Antiochus Epiphanes is his name, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Mr. Mark told me I should just give him a nickname, and that way I don't even make sure I don't mispronounce it all. But Antiochus, there we go. Antiochus is this man's name. He is written in history. And during this time period, he comes out of one of the four empires that Greek had been divided in. He rises up, and he is this little horn. And it says in verse number 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Now, what are they referring to here in this pleasant land? Well, this pleasant land here is referring to the nation of Israel. Remember, it was under the Medes and Persians. They're allowed the nation of Israel has been allowed to go back and make this temple. Now, let's give you a little history and remind you, maybe you can see where the Bible fits together. Remember in Sunday school what we learned. There were 70 years. Babylon came, took over Israel, 70 years captivity. And then under the Medes and Persian Empire, remember, they were the ones that took over Babylon. What was the Israelites allowed to do? They were allowed to go back to Israel, and they were allowed to build the temple. Now, during this time period, you see that they have their temple. It's rebuilt because it's during this time period the Greeks go, takes over the Medes and Persians, and now this little horn, Antiochus, is here, and Antiochus is coming on the scene. He hates the Jews. It's during this great, during his Greek period, this Antiochus takes over Jerusalem, and Daniel here is seeing 400 years in the future. He said, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's go back here. Remember, where's Daniel at? Daniel was in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. Who is Belshazzar emperor of? He's emperor of Babylon. Medes and Persian comes, they take over Babylon. In the Medes and Persians time period, Israel is allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Israel is allowed to rebuild its temple. Remember, there's a small portion that went back. They go back and they rebuild the temple. And you see how this clues pieces together what we learn in the nation when we learn in our Sunday school class. During this time period, nation Israel builds its temple. During this time, later on, Alexander the Great comes. He is a great goat, takes on the ram, defeats the ram, and then you have the Greek Empire. Then a little, 32, I guess a few years later, 11 or 12 years later, Alexander the Great dies. Then there is a great war. Who's going to take over the Greek Empire? It's divided into four different portions. Then under this time period, years later, this man Antiochus, comes on the scene and he hates the Jews. He is what is known as the little horn. Now, here's an interesting thing that some preachers believe that because the devil knows, remember, no man knows the time or the hours. Nobody knows when Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when Jesus Christ comes back, the devil will have its Antichrist ready. And many people believe that the devil has some man in waiting always for every generation. And that there is many Antichrists, or at least has the thoughts of the Antichrist. You see that in the New Testament. There are many people who have the Antichrist thinking. But here there will be one great Antichrist in the end that the Satan will come and will empower, and he gets his power from the dragon. But here, this little horn could have been Satan's man for that time period, but because of the fact that Christ did not come back during this time period, which we all know that Jesus Christ hadn't even come and died on the cross yet, but many people think in the generations that this gives us a picture, just a slim picture, of what it's going to be like during those 7 years of ruin. Now, we will not be here. The church will be gone, because remember, it comes rapture and then ruined. But in these 7 years, the Antichrist is going to, he's going to be fierce. In those 3.5 years you get to, that well, after they turn their back on Israel and you see all the things that he's going to do, boy, this man is going to look like he is, that he has no power, or he's not fierce at all. Let's look here, and look here for a little bit. The terminology, many people think that the terminology of the little horn thinks it's referring to God describing a coming leader. It's meaning the Antichrist here. Now, some people will argue with you, and if you go and study this out, which I encourage you to study, some scholars believe that this is the same Antichrist as referring to in chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's just the same Antichrist as talking about in the book of Revelation. As we mentioned earlier, I believe because of the fact it's coming out of a different empire, and because it's two separate visions, it's two different things. Now let's get back to verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land." Now, here we think about this. It talks about this man went towards Egypt. This man was turned back in Egypt, was not allowed to go. And then instead he goes down to the pleasant land. The pleasant land is a reference to the nation of Israel. So he turns his back to Egypt and he now goes to the pleasant land. This little horn in chapter 8 is Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus is also, you have the city of Antioch named after Antiochus. He was a ruthless tyrant, especially against the people of Israel. To give you a little bit of description of this man, he has been known for, if you go back and look in history, and I'm giving you very conservative numbers, he is known for killing 80,000 Israelites in 3 days, sending another 40,000 in slavery in those 3 days, period. 120,000 Israelites in just 3 days. That's what type of tyrant this man. He is known for he's known for being from the reign of Seleucus, which means that he is from the kingdom that was centered in the modern day Syria. He reigned over the Seleucid dynasty from 175 to 164 BC. If you go look at Antiochus Epiphanes on your internet or in the history books, you'll see that his name means divine. Antiochus the Magnificent, Antiochus the Glorious. This man took this title, it was not given to him by someone else, took this title because he believed that he was as a god. Now the Jews thought he was crazy. And instead of calling him Epiphanius, they called him Epiphanius, which means he's Antiochus the Madman. So they gave him a nickname. Instead of calling him the Glorious, they called him the Madman. And here we see he attacks the Pleasant Land. In verse number 10, as you get to prophecy, you'll see that there's different scholars that think different things. This is one of those verses that are harder to interpret. Could we have skipped this one over? We could have, and probably nobody would have ever missed it. But I don't want to try to pass over the hard parts, give you some things to think about and consider. Here in verse number 10, "And it waxed great," talking about his attack, "even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them." Now, here in verse number 10, this is kind of tough to describe. A lot of different people have different thoughts on this. Most scholars believe that when it refers to the host of heaven, it's talking about the nation of Israel. Because by history, that's who he came and that's who he stamped upon. Some believe it has something to do with the spiritual warfare, or the spiritual realm that's involved, talking about demons and angels and the spiritual realm and the warfare that we always go upon. But if you go down to verse, you continue on in verse number 11, it says, "And yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts," referring to the fact he is challenging God. God allows this man to capture Jerusalem and to destroy, or at least desecrate the temple. Now, God allows us. Remember how we talked about before, no matter how bad, no matter how horrible, last week we talked about no matter how horrible this man looks to be, he is nothing compared to God. God has to allow these things to happen. Only way that God allows this to happen is because God, the only way this can happen is if God allows it. And why would God allow this? Number one, because of judgment. He would not have done this to the nation of Israel if Israel would have been obedient. But number two, because of the fact he wants to give them a picture, a vision. This is equal to what's going to happen in the end times with the Antichrist. Let's look here in verse number 11. It says, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Now, this gives you a little bit about the reign. And I want to tell you some of the stories about this reign of this man. He came to the throne in 175 B.C. He came by taking over weaker relatives. He really wasn't the one that was entitled to the throne. He ruled to somewhere around 165, 164 B.C. He was anti-Semitic to the core. He assaulted Jerusalem, murdering over 80,000 in 3 days. He sold 40,000 in slavery. We talked about that. Now, here's some things. In September 6, 171 B.C., the evil actions toward the temple began. On December 15th, in 168 B.C., his temple desecration reached its ultimate low. For on that day, this man took an altar that he had built over the altar of God, and he began to sacrifice a giant sow for an idol, altar that he had made in this Jewish temple. He forced the priests to swallow the flesh. He made broth and sprinkled the entire temple with the pig and the sow that was there. It was desecration because this was not a meat that the Jews were allowed to eat. He finally carried off the golden candlesticks, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, various other vessels, and destroyed the sacred books of the law. A large image of Jupiter was placed in the Holy of Holies. All this termed by the horrified Jews the abomination of desolation, as is referred to in Matthew 24:15. Now, as a springboard, this is just to describe what the future is going to be. Now, the true abomination of desolation happens with the Antichrist. You say, and some people believe that this is what it's referring to, but in Matthew 25:24, he says, "When ye shall therefore see this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel," and that's a future reference. He's saying, look, when you see that happen, like it has not happened yet. So this is just a picture of what's going on. All through Palestine, there was altars put up to Jupiter. They were set up, and the Jews were forced to sacrifice on them. But at a little Jewish town, there were some that chose to rise up and fight. Now, this is just a little portion. There's some really gross things that this man did. He would kill anytime the Jewish people would try to keep the child circumcised. They weren't allowed to do that anymore. And if that child was found out, they would kill the child, and they would kill the parents for that, just trying to follow God. Anyone who rebelled against them, they would die just like that. They would be put to death. He expected them to worship Zeus. Remember, he is from the Greek Empire. He swallowed all these philosophies wholeheartedly. He was trying to take the nation of Israel and change it. He tried to get rid of the books. He tried to get rid of all the instruments. And he commanded these people to worship him and worship Zeus. Now, if we go back in the Jewish history, what happened? The reason why they were taken into captivity was why? Because they worshiped false idols. And because of that time period, we got coming on, the nation of Israel, they realize that this is wrong, they rebel, and they continue to rebel, and they keep on being put more and more to death. Now, remember that during this time period is when a lot of these little groups, you know, you got the Sadducees over here, the Pharisees over here that are in the New Testament, there's a lot of times where these little groups began to come together. These are during these silent years of the Bible. You see Jesus Christ here in less than 200 years is going to be coming on the scene. So we see what's going on here during this time period to the nation of Israel. For these 11 years, especially for these 6 years that he, 6 to 7 years, he turns and focuses on the Jewish people during his reign, we see how they are treated. Now, see how God also helps here. It says, in a little town called Modin, it's just 17 miles north of Jerusalem, they lived a Jewish priest named Matthias of the house of Hansom. He had 5 sons, and this brave old man not only refused to worship Antiochus's idols, but boldly slew the king's religious ambassador. The Jewish revolt was on. One of his sons was named Judas, and he was called the Maccabee, which means the hammer. For the next few years, Judas successfully led an army of Jews against the Syrians. Their brave exploits are described in the two apocryphal books in the 1st and 2nd Maccabees. On December 25th, 165 BC, the Jewish patriots cleansed and rededicated the temple Antiochus had defiled. This later became known as the Jewish holidays, as the Feast of Dedication that you see in John 10:22. This is also something that you see as a celebrating of the Hanukkah. Here in Daniel chapter 8, verse number 14, you have something that's given here. It says, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, in verse number 13, he says, "Then I heard one saint." Who heard this? Daniel heard this. "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" So how long is the nation of Israel going to have to face this? And it says here in verse number 14, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now what you got here is you got a time period, and you say, what are those numbers in reference to? I believe those numbers are in reference to the number of days that Antiochus was there and trying to rule and hurt Israel. And between the days that he had gone before this Maccabee into the hammer came and won back, for those 6 to 7 years, you have his reign. Now, you got a number there that's kind of interesting. You look at numbers in the Bibles, and you see the number of times, and when you see the 2,300 days, some people believe this is referring to the 7 years of the tribulation. Now, there's not enough days there. Now, if you look at that, though, you could say when the Antichrist comes on the scene and comes on power, that could be how many days he is in power in that time period, because the Antichrist might not be in power is second that the church is raptured. You see some other things that happen before the Antichrist comes on the scene, but that's a whole nother message, whole nother thing. So Jesus wants us to understand the future. That's what Antiochus is. He's a picture of what's going to come. What they're going to do to the nation of Israel, what they're going to do to the temple, someday the Antichrist, the abomination, desolation, they're going to build the temple. He's going to pretend to be the Jewish people's friends. They help everybody be peaceful. They build a temple here, and then at the 3.5 year turn, he turns against the Jewish nation. He goes and sits in the Holy of Holies, puts his throne in the Holy of Holies. He declares himself to be God, and he demands to be worshipped. And that's what this man did. He demanded to be worshipped. He goes and defiles the temple, defiles God's Holy of Holies. You say, why would God allow this? Remember, we talked about this earlier. God has a plan. God knows what's going on. God knows that in the end, during the tribulation time, that this is going to take place. He has given Daniel a vision, a small sample, just a little portion of what's going to happen someday. So why does he do that? So we can have confidence in God. the nation of Israel, if they would have known these prophecies, if they would have read Daniel, they would have saw that what was going on in the Medes and Persians, and if they would have saw, because it told us in 20 and 21, it says, the ram which saw us having two horns are the kings of the Medes and the Persians, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that was between his eyes is the first king. That's giving a description of what's going on in history that before it ever happened. And if people would have known that, and we learned that last week, the Israelites could have saw this little horn that would have popped up, and they would have been surprised when Antiochus came along. Let's look here. We're introduced to a name that we're familiar with here in verse number 15 and 16. And we see that Daniel is perplexed. Daniel doesn't understand what's going on. And it says in verse 15, it came to pass when even I, Daniel, had seen the visions and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice. Now you see the saint is referring to in verse number 13 must be referring to an angelic being. Verse number 15, the appearance of man is an angelic being. These voices that you hear are not men's, they are men's voices, but they are not men that are speaking. It says, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eliah. Remember, that's where the vision is taking place, which called and said, Gabriel. So the man that's standing before Daniel is Gabriel. Now we know Gabriel a little bit from some different spots in the Bible. Gabriel was the one that was the messenger to messenger about Mary and Joseph and Zacharias. So we do know this man. And you say, well, angels is an interesting Bible study, but sometimes people put too much emphasis on it. We know that the Gabriel's mentioned here. We know that Michael is mentioned. We know Lucifer is mentioned as the cherub there of a heavenly being. You shouldn't put too much more speculation into what the Bible says about it. Here you see here, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he come, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at this time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. So Gabriel is going to give an explanation of the vision he has seen. Verse number 19, he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Verse 20 gives the explanation. We already talked about the two kingdoms. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of the Medes and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. We showed how that showed in Scripture. Verse 22, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, talking about the four kingdoms that came from the Greek Empire, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So these four kingdoms, what does it mean by not in his power? They're not going to have the same power, the same authority that Alexander the Great, because they've been weakened because there's four different kingdoms instead of just one. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom. Now, verses 23 through 25 begins to give you a description of what Antiochus is about. But what Gabriel really is explaining here is also the future Antichrist. And we don't have time to go through all of it, but there's a lot of parallels here of Antiochus and the future Antichrist. You see here what it says in verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom. So what does that mean? Well, during this Greek Empire time, in the 175 to 164 era, the Greek Empire is beginning to become very weak. They become vulnerable. That's why I believe Antiochus went and picked on a little guy. Now, what's the empire that's coming next? It's the Roman Empire. You go back and look at history. Who's in charge when Jesus comes? It's the Roman Empire. The Greek Empire is becoming vulnerable. They will be conquered by the Roman Empire very shortly. So what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it says here in verse number 23, in the latter time of their kingdom. So that's the truth. It's in the latter time of the Greek kingdom, Antiochus comes on the scene. Now, when will the Antichrist come? It's in the latter time of what kingdom? The Roman kingdom. We talked about how the Roman Empire never got destroyed. It just fizzled out. There will be a revival of the Roman Empire, and it'll be in the last days of the Roman Empire that the Antichrist will come on the scene, because it will only last for seven more years. So you see a parallel here. You go down verse number 23, and you'll see the different parallels, the 25 from the parallels between Antiochus and the Antichrist. God is the whole purpose of this, the whole purpose of the vision, is to teach Daniel and to teach the nation of Israel, and now to all of us, that he's in charge. He knows exactly what's going on. It happened back then. Everything was okay. God still came and conquered, and it's going to happen again someday, and Jesus is going to return. Now, this might be a little bit of a stretch of the imagination, but who comes after this happens? Jesus Christ comes. Who's going to come after the seven-year great tribulation? Jesus Christ is going to come there too. So there's a sign here that in the end, God's plan will be. You keep on going here to some of the parallels when the transgressors are come to the full. Talking about when the sin and the transgressors have come to such a great point, and talking about the transgressions that happened at the to the temple and how the nation of Israel was being treated, and we talked about in the last days a king of fierce countenance. Now, Antiochus was a man who had to be worshipped, or you're gone, put you to death. When this legend tells us, story tells us. I don't want to. You know, history books are getting rewritten a lot of times. You can't even trust what Wikipedia says. You know, they always, lots of times, are anti-Christian. And lots of times they make it look so much that it's not even, God even has any part in it. Well, tradition tells us, and this is written from the Maccabees during that, different things like that. Tradition tells us how Antiochus died. Antiochus, who had gone at one point in time, began to fight against Egypt again, hears about the revolt of the Maccabees and hears about the revolt of the Jews. He gets angry, gets mad. He turns to go back. He puts his fist up to God and tells God that he's going to make the land of Israel a great Jewish graveyard, and that he's going to kill more Jews today, this time, than he ever had. And it talks about at that point in time, in that tearing period, he falls down and he began, and the way he died was he was eaten by worms. And, you know, where do you get that from? Remember, you heard that story before? Didn't that happen with Herod? Didn't that happen with Agrippa even? And then you think about those things. It happened with Herod. And you say, well, they're just telling the story. So this comes on 400 years, 500, 600 years before Herod ever is even on the scene as a king. So I believe there's some truth to that, that he was, now it took him a few days before he died. It wasn't the exact same thing. It could have been some type of bacteria. It could have been some type of disease. But it was something that God smote. You can look at the end of verse number 25. It says, and through his policy also shall he also cause craft to prosper in his hand. Now, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. And look at his last phrase, but he shall be broken without hand. You know what that means? That's referring to the fact that no man put him to death. It was God that put him to death. And that's what's going to happen to the Antichrist, and that's what happened, when I believe, to Antiochus. I'm getting good at that name now, Antiochus. Yeah, there you go, Antiochus. You know how much that's going to help me in the future? Probably none. But Antiochus. So, but he died. You know, he dies. It wasn't because somebody put him down. It's because God put him down. And it's the same thing that's going to happen with the Antichrist. You see the fierce countenance that this man had, the Antichrist had, understanding dark sentences, shall stand, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now, there's a couple phrases there you need to think about, that the Antichrist will be, power will come from the dragon and from the devil, as we learn in the book of Revelations. And you hear some of the things that this man did, and some of the things that you read in history that he did, that gives the understanding that he was probably demon-possessed. Now, this was not his power, it was not his kingdom, so it could have been the revelation, the idea that he was put in this power, and he was not because of something he did, it's because he took, but the things he'd done, the understanding of the dark sentences, things like that, could have something to do with the fact he was demon-possessed. And if you go back and you study this dark man and the dark times that he had and the dark things he did, man, he's messing around with the things of Satan. And verse 25, and though his policy also, he shall be the craft to prosper in his hand. It talks about how the Antichrist someday will guide all the things that prosper, all the money, everything. Yeah, he'll be in control. Antiochus, in this part, wanted to be in the same type of way. He even was one of the first ones to put his image on coins that gave him reference to being God. And this is the beginning of these times, and he's the one that's in charge there. And you continue to see he stands up against the prince of princes. You see how he challenged God. You see how the Antichrist will consider himself to be God. Antiochus took this name and the representation that he thought himself to be a God incarnate, probably. And that's what the Antichrist is believing in himself, that he is God. But he shall be broken without hand. You know what that means? It's God's still in charge. God is the one that is still in charge. And Antiochus, his reign was short. The only reason why he could do what he did was because God allowed him to. Why would God allow it? Number one, Israel, God did not want that for Israel. God did not desire that for Israel. Guess like God did not desire for us to have sin natures, and because of our sin natures, you know, we get punished because of our sins. God, but number two, it gives us a picture. It gives us a picture of what the future is going to be. It shows us and teaches us. And I don't know about you, it gives me confidence. You know, if I didn't have the Bible, if I didn't have the Word of God, if I didn't understand what was going on, I would grow crazy with all the things. You see how the world just seems like it's swallowing more and more stuff. You know, things that we would never ever thought happened in America are happening all the time, all around us. And you're just like, well, I don't understand how the people that are here are going to see, not understand what the Antichrist is doing. Well, remember, there's going to be that great deceiving that's going on, that strong delusion. And if the world is not heading toward a one world empire, I don't know what it's heading towards then. If America can sit and swallow some of the things that are being fed to us today and think that there's nothing wrong and that everything's great and everything's okay, that we can spend and nothing ever bad's going to happen, you can do this and you don't have to work, and you know, it's amazing what people are swallowing today and saying, okay, yeah, that's right. You know what, they're getting ready for a one world government. They're getting ready for the Antichrist to come on the scene. And when he says, I'm God, they're going to follow right after him, because they look at some people today as their gods and they follow right after him. And it is amazing what people think today compared to 50 years ago. It's completely changed. What's going on? The end time's coming. It's coming. The Antichrist, you know, they're going to believe a lie. And that's what we're doing today many times, is believing a lie. And we're just swallowing everything. It's setting up on the scene. I don't know when Christ is coming back. I'm not even supposed to speculate. But I know when things get closer and closer, it's not time for us to get worried. It's time for us to work harder. Yes. It's time for us to say, I'm going to have faith in God, and I'm going to look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? I mean, that's, you think, you see this little guy, this little Antiochus, this little horn, and it, you know, and it is the little version of the little horn. If you go back and study, remember how we talked about how some is in Hebrew and some is in Aramaic? And you go, and this portion is written in Hebrew because of the fact it's going back to refer to the nation of Israel. But when you get to the little horn's name, it goes back to the Aramaic, because there is no description in the Hebrew word, and it refers back because it's dealing with not the Hebrew. It's amazing how the scriptures are written, and it's amazing how God had to pen it. God knew what was going on. Daniel didn't even have a clue, because this is hundreds of years before it ever happened. And why is God showing us this? I know he's the one that knows everything. So how do you apply it to today? Sometimes in your life, why don't things work out like I planned? I wish that it would just turn out like I want it. You know what? God's the one in charge. He's the one in control. And even though it doesn't seem like you had everything planned, you know, when I was at 17, 18, 19, 20, boy, I thought I had everything planned in my life. I thought I had everything worked out right. You know what? God had so much better plans for me. He did. And I said, why didn't things work out the way? It's because God didn't want them to work out that way. And here, that's what we can look at. God is the one that's omniscient. And then you get this little Antiochus guy, who probably, some of you didn't probably know who he was, who he thought he was the real stuff. He thought he was pretty bad. He went and picked on little nation of Israel. He thought he was a god. He thought all so highly of himself, he even challenged God Almighty. And you know what? Where is he at today? He's in hell today. Because how great these people think they are, they're nothing against God. They can't even compete or compare to God. And this gives us confidence in God. Now, next week, we'll be taking a break from the book of Daniel. At least next Wednesday night, we're taking a break. Brother Mark will be preaching next Wednesday night, so you won't have Daniel next Wednesday night. I'm really excited about getting to Daniel chapter number 9, talking about the prayer there, Daniel chapter number 9. We might even talk about it on Sunday night, because it's a wonderful prayer, something I like for lots of people to hear. It's one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. If you looked at top 10 of prayers in the Bible, I think you put Daniel chapter number 9 in one of the top ones. So if you want to go ahead of time and read it in the next couple of weeks, it's a great, fantastic prayer. If you imagine this old man looking back and praying for his nation over all these years, and he's seen all these things happen, boy, it's a wonderful thought there. And it's got some other great things in it about the Antichrist. It's got about the 70 weeks and all those things in it. But you're just going to have to wait a few weeks for that. So, but you'd be praying. Pray for Brother Mark for next week. You'd be praying that the Lord help us these last, not chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12 in the book of Daniel. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's go ahead and raise their feet for a time of invitation. I want to give you a few